This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
On Sunday mornings, we've been trying to learn about how to have a Christian testimony that is unspotted, that's pure, that's clean and righteous. Something that's not muddied or sullied by the mud that we ride through on a regular basis. There's an old railroad track behind the park behind our house. Sometimes we like to go for walks and bike rides there. But, you know, if it's rained and you go for a walk there or a bike ride, it's got like this black coal or slag or something, I don't know what it is, and it's really dirty, and it kind of gets up on you. You can't walk that way without getting dirty. And the Bible tells us that true religion is to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction, but it also says that true religion, faith that pleases God, is a faith that keeps us unspotted from the world. That means that the way that we live, we should shed like Teflon the mud that gets slung on us and around us. We should approach life differently from those who are not saved. We should think about all the major aspects of life in a biblical way, not just in the common way. It's not that we're snooty or superior, but we've been transformed. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we're looking at various areas, and the most recent one before Mother's Day was looking at the area of our human physical body, trying to have a spotless view of our bodies. Now, we're not talking about just, you know, making sure you scrub behind your ears or whatever. We're talking about a biblical worldview, a Christian way of thinking about our body. We know that we're to be transformed in our thinking from the way the world thinks. And the world thinks things like, oh, well, my body belongs to me, so I can do whatever I want with it. My body belongs to me, so I can do whatever I want to it. Sometimes people in the world tend to think that my body is the most important part of me. So I have to dress it up, I have to prop it up, I have to have, you know, this surgery or that surgery. I have to protect it at all costs. My body is the most important part of me. It's very sad that some people profess to believe that they think their body is the only part of them. Like they don't have a soul. They're just a physical being. But they kind of contradict that in our language when we say things like, this is my body. Well, who's my? I mean, who's the possessor of the body? Right? Just in our very language, we reveal that we know that we're more than just flesh and bone. But the world sometimes thinks that way. Sadly, some in the world think that my body is the worst part about me. I don't like my body. It's ugly, or I have this disability, or it has this limitation in its capacity, and I don't like my body, and therefore I'm not valuable, I'm not important, and I'm just going to go pout somewhere. These mindsets are motivated by wrong affections. When we indulge our body and just lavish whatever we want on our body, it's because we're loving pleasure and thrill. When we dress and to impress, and when we exercise to impress, and when we behave in such a way as to draw attention to our physical self, we're motivated by people's affirmation and admiration. I want people to compliment my body, and so I'm going to live and act in a certain way. Sometimes we're motivated by convenience in the way we treat the human body. It's sad that sometimes as Christians, we might not do things with our body that unbelievers do, but we do the similar thing on a smaller scale. And so our thinking is the same. We just practice it or work it out to a different degree. And this is my argument with most of these subjects when it comes to worldliness. It's as if we've, as Christians, adopted some kind of code. And so we say, all right, because we're Christians, we don't cross this line, but we're walking in the same direction as the world is walking. We think the same way they do, but we just stop short of how far they go. So, for example, we might say, this is my body, it belongs to me, I can do what I want to with it. And, okay, we might not break some, you know, big cardinal rule with our body. We might not go out and get drunk. We might not be shooting up. We might not be, you know, sleeping around. But we treat my body as mine, and we think that we have the right to do whatever we want to with it. We just stop short of those few things. That's not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's being slightly modified by the limiting of your actions. And that's not being spotless. So sometimes we end up thinking things like, well, I'm going to pursue pleasure. I'm just not going to, you know, go that far. And so we might not engage in drunkenness, but we're pretty good at gluttony. Right? Is that being transformed? Is that setting your affection on things above, or is that setting your affection on things on the earth? We might not plan on, you know, sleeping around and being, you know, fornicators every Friday night kind of thing. But, you know, we're going to kind of be a little inappropriate, and we're going to be a little modest, and we're going to take that second look, and we're going to, all those kinds of things. It's the same thing. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so sometimes our Christian thinking isn't really transformed, it's just slightly modified. Sometimes it looks like this. We say, oh, well, my body is important because God sees my heart. So I can wear whatever I want to wear, and I can go wherever I want to go because God sees my heart. You ever heard somebody say that? You ever been tempted to think that? But that's not the case. God cares about your body and your heart. Sometimes we, like our counterparts in the world, think that, you know what, my body is so important to me that I must preserve it at all costs. And the most important thing in my life is that I'm healthy and live a long time. As if really the primary function of existing is to perpetuate existence. Well, that seems kind of circular, doesn't it? I need to live so that I can live? Isn't there some higher purpose or calling in your life? Certainly, our brothers and sisters in Christ who were martyrs for the faith recognize that I have something more important to do than to live a long time. I'm not saying you need to have a death wish, but I'm saying if your mindset is all about what can I do to keep me healthy and happy and, you know, preserve life every second possible and avoid danger at all costs, how is that different from an unsaved person? We've got something to look forward to when we die, amen? And so our mentality should be different. Sometimes we also resent our body and think that, oh, why'd I have to get a body like this? Why couldn't I have hair like her? Why couldn't I have muscles like him? Why couldn't I have, you know, this color of eyes? Or why couldn't I have that natural gift? So first of all, we saw that if we're going to have a biblical perspective on our body, we need to remember that our body was awe-inspiringly made by God. Every single human being is awesome. And I don't mean because they can do tricks on their bicycle or because they can slam dunk a basketball. I mean every person is incredible because every person is made in the image of God. It's not based on your IQ. It's not based on your musical ability or your athletic prowess. You are special because God made you purposefully and God made you in His image. You are more beautiful in His sight than the most exotic tropical bird. You are more valuable in His sight than the biggest mine vein of a precious metal. You are more important than whole nations of land. You are important because you're made in God's image. You are of more value than many, many sparrows. And God didn't make your body on accident. It's not as if there's a body factory in heaven and they're just cranking out bodies and one time God was looking away and didn't do quality control and that's how you got your body. I know sometimes we felt that way, haven't we? Why did I turn out this way? Why do I have to look like this? Why can't I do that? Why doesn't my brain do that? God had a plan. Nobody's an accident. God made you with the hairline you have on purpose. Amen? Boy, we're not so convinced about that, are we? God gave you the metabolism you have on purpose. God gave you your eye color, your IQ, and everything else on purpose. And we looked at the idea 2 weeks ago that when we get frustrated and self-conscious and self-loathing about something in our body, it's like a mother rejecting the handmade craft of her child. The mother wouldn't do that just because the thing is kind of awkward looking. The mother would accept it as a gift of love. But when we reject God's gift to us, we are spurning His love. And I made the rather drastic statement that if you hate your body, if you are constantly chafing against God about how He made you, this is in the news a lot these days, how is that fundamentally different from people who want a gender change surgery? I don't like my body this way. I think my body should be this way. Well, that's maybe a drastic expression of discontentment with your body. But do you have a less drastic discontentment with your body? Why do I always have to deal with this? Why couldn't I be healthy like this person? Why couldn't I have this height? Why couldn't I have this metabolism? Whatever. You couldn't have it because God, in His wisdom, didn't give it to you. And if you've got a problem with how God made you, you've got a problem. And it's not your body, it's your attitude. We need to be thankful for the gift that God gave us when He made our body. Number two, you need to remember that you're more important than your body. We saw in Matthew where Jesus said, hey, don't worry about those that can hurt your body but can't damage your soul. Your body, your life is more than your body. So it's fine to take vitamins. It's great to see a doctor. It's great to exercise and eat right. All those things are good. But if you are constantly consumed with what can I do to take care of my body, let me suggest to you that you need a more spiritual focus. Yes, your body's fearfully and wonderfully made, but it's just a body. That's all it is. You're going to have it for a few years, and then you're going to have to, you know, bury it. We saw how that in the scriptures, Timothy was encouraged not to worry about his physical exercise too much. He says, bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable unto all. He says, you exercise your spirit, that will help every part of your life. You exercise your body, that will help your body. Ladies were told in Peter's epistle not to be so focused on their external appearance that they neglected their internal reality. He said that a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. That's what's valuable to Him. That you are not arrogant, that you're not pushy, and that you're kind to other people with your tongue. That's more important to God than whether you're wearing designer clothes or whether your makeup's just right or your hair is just perfect. You're more important than your body. Your health, your appearance are not the primary things. Maybe you remember Philippians 1, we looked at Paul's mindset. He was talking about how he wasn't really sure if he was going to live or die. And he put it this way. He's like, you know, I'm very loosely paraphrasing, but this is the heart of what he says in Philippians 1. I think it's verses 20 to 26. He said, it doesn't really matter to me whether I live or die. Because if I live, it's just going to be Christ living in me and accomplishing His will and, I hope, bringing glory to Him. And if I die, well, then I get to be with Christ, and that's far better anyways. So either way, it's up to Christ. It's about Christ. It's not me. It's not my choice. It's not my body. So I honestly don't care. I think He's going to have me go ahead and live those so that I can serve you. That's what he wrote. And do you see how there was a kind of a spiritually wonderful ambivalence about his body? He's like, it's my body. If it lives, great. If it dies, that's fine too. And so I'm asking you to not follow the culture and worship your body. It's not the most important part of you. Number three, we see that since our body belongs to God, it should be used for His glory. It should be used for His glory. We saw in 1 Corinthians 6, specifically in the context of sexual sin, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you can't do that with your body if you're a Christian. Mm-mm. That won't go. You can't take the body that belongs to a Christian and go off and fornicate like that, because it's not your body. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price." Listen to this closely. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's why we can't say, "Well, God knows my heart. It doesn't matter what I do with my body." It specifically, straight up says, glorify God with your body. And that kind of behavior, acting like a bunch of animals, does not glorify God. Stop it. Your body isn't yours. And the culture may say it doesn't matter. The culture may say, oh, you know, it's just like a handshake, and it's just this casual thing, and it's a little bit of pleasure, and move on with life. And the Bible says, no. That is not your body. You will not act that way. You are bought with a price. You got no business. When I think about taking care of something that doesn't belong to me, I can't help but think about renting. How many of you ever rented a car? It's scary pulling away, isn't it? Like, oh, this is a lot of money. I got to take care of this. Or maybe you rented some kind of equipment or power tool. With some of the renovation projects around here, we've rented stuff, you know, from Ace or Home Depot. More recently, we rented like something really big from this industrial company out in Merrillville, I think it is, or Hobart. You know, and I pulled away with that thing loaded up in the truck. And I hope I don't break this. You know, and you have to sign things and sign things and sign things. And you know what it is. You know what you're signing. No matter what happens, if something happens to this, it's my fault. If this gets broken, they're taking all my money. Because they paid some really good lawyers to write up a document where I stand no chance. And I'm signing it. I don't know about you, but I walk away from the counter, I'm like, Lord, please help me not to have an accident. Because I'm taking care of something that doesn't belong to me. So what happens, let's say, let's say you go to the rental agency at the airport and you rent a car and they give you like a subcompact car. It's just you. And you go out and you're on vacation and you go mudding on some big, rough off-road trail with your little, you know, I don't know, Honda Civic or something like that. You know, and it gets bent and it gets broken and it gets muddy and you get a rock in the windshield and it cracks it. And you come back to the rental agency, are they going to be happy with you? No. Because it wasn't yours, and you didn't operate it within specifications. I don't know if you realize this, but Honda Civics are not meant for off-roading. That's not what they're designed for. And so you need to use it in the way that it's intended to be used for the sake of the one who owns it. And your body is the same way. On the same topic, the scripture says in another place, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. I think it's actually earlier in this chapter. The body's not for that. That's not the purpose. Okay, and I understand fornication is a big word and it's a big concept, but it represents other kinds of sins that we do with our body as well. Your body's not for that. Okay, so we've talked about rental equipment. Parents, your kids ever do something with your stuff that you didn't want them to do? You know? They get the kitchen scissors, and they go outside and decide to try trimming the bushes with them. Like, that's not what that's for! Right? They take the weed whacker and decide to give the, you know... Never mind, I won't even talk about that. It's upsetting when somebody takes your stuff and uses it in a way that it's not supposed to be used. And we get upset. And every time you sin with your body, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you and you're using it in a way that's not supposed to be used. Since your body belongs to God, it should be used for His glory. Don't do things that contradict His commands. And don't just do things for your own pleasure and satisfaction. That's not why you have a body. Your body is for the glory of the Lord. Number four. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 9. I think this may be new. I don't think we did this 2 weeks ago. I don't remember. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul wrote to the Corinthians a lot about bodily things. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. He's using some illustrations to talk about the Christian life and says you need to run like you really want to win. And if you're in like a boxing competition, this isn't shadow boxing. This is a real fight. And you need to be serious about it and not just half-hearted in your Christian life. And on the heels of those illustrations, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now think about the phrases here. He says, I keep my body under. I bring it to subjection. And then skip to the end. He says, lest I should be a castaway. Paul says, if I didn't keep my body under, though I'm an apostle, though I'm a preacher, I might become a castaway. My spiritual life could be shipwrecked if I didn't take care of my body. That's pretty serious. Paul recognizes that if we don't respond spiritually to our body, it can really, really mess up our whole Christian life. So we can't afford to say, oh, well, it's the body. It doesn't really matter. Your body matters. Look at those first phrases, though. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It has the connotation even of holding down or actually beating up. Like buffeting, like punching. I beat my body up. I bring my body into subjection. I tell my body who's in charge here. You ever tell your body who's in charge? Or is your body in charge of you? Every time your body says do something, do you do it? Every time your body says eat, do you open a package? Every time your body says relax, do you sit down? Every time your body says sleep in, do you? Does your body control you, or do you control your body? Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. I take my body and I wrestle with it and I say, no, you are not running the show here. We're doing what God wants us to do. Now, come on. You ever have to do that? Or do you just kind of go along with your body? Yeah, sure, that sounds like a good idea. Take a break? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Get something to drink? That sounds good. Sit down for a while? Mm-hmm. Have another piece of dessert? Mm-hmm. Whatever you say. Paul said, if that were my mentality, I'm afraid I would become a castaway. The body is a great tool. It's a powerful tool. But if it's not brought under control, it can create a lot of problems. I was thinking about a tool that we used to have here at church. I think it's gone. I really think and hope that we got rid of it. I think we did. We had this like ancient piece of machinery. It was a massive, really heavy floor scrubber. The power cord on that thing was super thick. It drew a lot of current. And it was just this big motor with a rotating pad on the bottom. And you were supposed to use it on like tile floors to like scrub them off. You'd put down like a stripping chemical and it would take off the old wax. Or you could use it as a polisher to shine up the floor once it had been waxed. The thing was, there was no steering wheel on it. I don't know if you've ever worked with one of these machines, but it's just a rotating disc. It just goes around and around and around. And it rotates on the only part of it that contacts the floor. So it's on a rotating surface, and then a handle comes up, and you just hold on to it. And the way that thing is controlled, it's very sensitive in balance. So if you lean a little bit to the left, the machine gradually begins to go off to the left. If you lean a little bit to the right, it goes off to the right. If you hold it just perfectly balanced, it'll just stay there. And when you want to go forward, you kind of... And it's pretty touchy. And I got to spend quite a few hours with that little machine. And it had a powerful motor. And when the first time you do it, you're like, oh, okay. And you turn it on. And several things can happen. Okay, so if you're imbalanced, okay, and if you're going to start like in the corner of the room and work your way across. So you turn it on, and it goes zoom and bangs in the wall. Now there's a hole in the drywall. Theoretically speaking, hypothetically, if someone were to do that. Or you could be trying to steer it, and someone calls you, you're not paying attention or whatever, or you shift your balance and don't realize it, and it spins and rips itself out of your hand. The handle swings all the way around and comes around and hits you in the side. Could happen. I've even seen this machine left to itself sitting out in the middle of the gym, just going around and around and around. Has a life of its own. And it's a great tool, but if you don't control that power, it does all kind of damage. It scuffs the baseboard, puts a hole in the drywall, and a hole in your side. I mean, you're fighting to control it until you really get it down. And can I tell you, when I first used it, it was rough. I felt like I was wrestling an alligator. But you keep winning, you keep at it, you keep trying, and eventually you get to where you can do it with one hand. You do it with a couple fingers once you learned. We need to learn to control our bodies. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're wrestling an alligator. My body is so strong. It's telling me I have to do this. And you're going to have to wrestle with it. But when we continually bring our body under subjection, when we continually beat it up and say, no, we are not our own, we're going to do what the master says, it's a little easier next time. It's a little easier next time. And sometimes temptation will crop up really strong again. But by and large, the more you deny yourself and remind your body who's in charge, the easier it gets to operate that machine. Your body's a powerful tool. But don't let it be in charge. You got to be steering it. Much of your struggle towards sanctification will be in the realm of mastering your body. All that we go through in life, whether it's parenting or whether it's school or whether it's the job you have or whether it's the body that you're responsible for, much of the process, God uses all of those things to help make us like Jesus. And a lot of the way that he's going to polish you and chisel corners off and make you look like Jesus is through the battle that you're going to fight with your body. The humility to accept the body that God gave you. The grace to be thankful for the body that you have. The spiritual mindset that says, I'm not going to do what feels good all the time, I'm going to do what's right. As you interact with your body, that is one of the ways that God is going to sanctify you. Mastering your body. Self-control is a virtue mentioned often, especially in the New Testament. And we easily just glide past that. But self-control is something that God wants us to have. Are you self-controlled? Can I ask your family member when the last time was you lost your temper? As we learn to control our temper and as we learn to do what we should do, not what we feel like doing, we are becoming more and more like Christ. Jesus had perfect control of his body, didn't he? Do you think Jesus ever threw a rock in anger? Oh, man. Think Jesus ever did that? I don't think he did. I think Jesus was always in perfect control of his body. Remember when he was tempted? He had been fasting for how long? 40 days. And Satan's like, wouldn't you like some nice fresh bread? He said, nope. Jesus is passing through Samaria. He's at the well of Sychar. And he's thirsty, and he's tired, and he's hungry. And he's like, that can wait. I got to minister to this woman. Jesus is looking toward the cross, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he walked towards his arresting soldiers. Is your body under control? Much of your struggle towards sanctification will be in that realm. I want to at least introduce this next point. It comes from Romans chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? Romans chapter 6. Very closely related to that idea of controlling your body and how that fight is going to be a big part of your sanctification process. Learning to tell your body no. Learning to keep your mouth shut. Learning to not throw things or kick things when you're angry. Learning to not indulge your appetites. Learning to not take the second look. To not click where you shouldn't click. To not flaunt what you've got. All of those things, controlling your body, are a huge part of your sanctification process. You could almost say that your body is a battlefield in the war against sin. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin be the king of your body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves, let me read verse 13 again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or tools of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or domination or kingship over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see the great struggle taking place here. There's two masters. There's God and there's sin. You can yield your body to God or you can yield your body to sin. There's this war raging. I've had opportunity to visit Gettysburg at least twice. It's a very moving and powerful experience. Some say the deadliest, bloodiest battle that the United States has ever experienced, because all the casualties were from our side. One source puts it at 51,000 Americans that died in that three-day battle on that hill in Pennsylvania. Beautiful country. And we can think, oh, Gettysburg, it's awful. It means death. It means conflict. It's all these horrible things. But is there anything really wrong with a town called Gettysburg? Is there anything wrong with that green grass, the rolling hills, and the gracious trees that grow on that land? It's not the battlefield that's the problem. What's so ugly is the conflict that took place there. Your body is not inherently evil. Your muscles and your joints are not sin. But in this thing called a body, there is a battle raging, just as the battle raged at Gettysburg those 3 days. Who's going to win? Will you take the battlefield of your body and surrender that ground to self, which means surrendering to Satan? Or will you surrender that ground to the Lord Jesus? Will you commit your hands, your eyes, your scrolling thumbs? Will you commit them to the service of the King? Or will you allow your speech, the places you go with your feet, will you allow those things to be instruments of unrighteousness? Will you put them under the dominion or the kingship or the reign of sin? There's a great conflict between good and evil, isn't there? We see it all around us in many arenas. But you cannot control the battle of good and evil in the Middle East. You probably can't do a whole lot to deal with the corruption in politics. You can't win the battle for righteousness. You cannot totally transform all the dark and the evil that happens in alleyways and dark streets in Chicago at 2 in the morning. You can't win those battles between good and evil. You can't stop the human trafficking industry all by yourself. We can't win those battles. But there is a battle. that by God's grace you can win. And it's one thing to bemoan all the horrible things happening out there, but what about the horrible things happening in here? It's easy to say, oh, it's terrible what's going on out there. That's bad. I wish God would make that different and fix all the problems. And rightly so. But meanwhile, we tolerate all kinds of evil, unruly darkness in our bodies. Awfully convenient, isn't it? Have you looked at your body as a battlefield and said, choose you this day whom you will serve? I'm going to use my body to serve God today. I'm not going to say things I shouldn't say. I'm not going to give looks I shouldn't give. I'm not going to listen to things I shouldn't listen to. I'm not going to watch things I shouldn't watch. I'm not going to go places I shouldn't go. I'm not going to throw things in anger. I'm not going to raise my voice in pride. I'm going to use my body for God. And this battle is the Lord's. By God's grace, you can win the battle against sloth and gluttony. By God's grace, you can win the battle against sexual lust and flirtation. By God's grace, you cannot lose your temper. Let's remember who our body belongs to. Let's realize that we should control it because it's very powerful. And let's operate it for His glory, not our own purposes.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.